Hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Every week, this happened at first service too. There are new faces and folks that we've not seen before, but people who haven't been back since beginning of March. And so it's good to see more of you or half of you, you know, whatever it is. Thank you for being here. Thank you for our family that is watching online. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, going to get your Bible out, if you've got it, or your Bible app. It will be on the screen, but it's not the same as, you know, searching for yourself. Matthew chapter 7. In totally unrelated news about what are the craziest things that have happened to you this week, last night, my neighbor, who's a professional dog trainer, came to me and said, "I need your help. Are you any good at taking apart dashboards and cars?" And I was like, yeah, I can YouTube it if I can't. I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, so he's got this in his basement. He has this cage of reptiles. He goes and shows reptiles to people." He said, "I bought a bag of snakes, 9 snakes, and I was taking one out to make sure it was okay, and it got out of the bag, and it's in my car." Now, I'm not afraid of snakes, but they are not my favorite. In reality, my first inclination was to tell him, "Dude, get a new car." Then he said, "It's a $900 snake," and I was like, okay. So we worked on that for 3 hours, and that snake was hissing, and it was snapping at him. I mean, thankfully, we didn't have to take the whole dash out, but that was probably the weirdest thing that's happened to me. It's a 3-foot, I mean, it wasn't venomous, but it was enough for me to go, no, I'm good. So anyway, Phil, you've had some adventure in your life recently.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, for last week, shared this morning, you know, we weren't here last week because we were, my family and I were taking Kaylee to college. And, you know, you've always heard people tell you what it's like to drop off that first child. There's telling you about it, and then there's experiencing it. And, you know, I did pretty good. Both Angie and I did pretty good. We said our goodbyes at Harding, and we teared up and everything like that. But I was like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. When we drove out of Searcy, it was like a sucker punch. And of course, Taylor and Riley, they're sitting in the back of the car going, "Oh my goodness, what is up with them?" Angie's over here booing. So, but it's great because, you know, we're so excited for Kaylee to experience that. But it really gave me, I had a lot of time to think, sitting over there crying, about how this is like God. You know, God is trying to prepare us and always wanting to get us to a place where we can engage the world, and then he releases us to the world to do what he's prepared us to do, but he wants the best for us. He's longing for us to know him, to know what is good and live by what is good, because it pleases him and it draws us closer to him. And I know he has those gut-wrenching moments with us as his adult children, you know. Yeah. It was a good moment for me, but it brought me also to these passages that we're reading today. We're, like Robin was saying, we're kind of getting in that mode of completing the Sermon on the Mount. There's a few things left. And we come to this passage, and if you have your Bibles, we're, like you said, we're in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read two particular passages toward the latter part, 7 through 4, or 12 through 14 and 21 through 23. And in these, the first verse is what we were talking about as a hinge verse. Jesus has been saying all these things, and then all of a sudden he says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophet and the prophets." So Jesus is saying, and by that one statement, all that there is in God's word hinges on this. So everything that I've been talking to you about before, and everything that comes after, hinges on this. Love is the fulfillment of the law, is what he's telling them. And that ties back to Matthew 5:17 when he says, "I'm the fulfillment of the law and prophets." Well, how can that be? Jesus? Jesus or love? Love or Jesus? Yes. Because he is love. And what he goes on to do, and he knows that the people who are listening to him and the ones that will follow will understand that when he goes to the cross, we see the fulfillment of God's love. And when he raises from the grave, we see the fulfillment of God's love. All of that is summed up there. Jesus dies on the cross, listen to this, for everyone. There's not a single human life that's ever existed that Jesus didn't die for. But he rose, and only those that choose his resurrection life will live with him forever. The cross is for everyone. The resurrection are for those who choose it. And that's what he goes into talking about, because the rest of the sermon is forewarnings. Forewarnings. And they're between twos. Either this gate or that gate. Either this prophet or that prophet. Either this disciple or that disciple. Either this foundation or that foundation. And he leaves no middle ground. He only says, choose.
I think what's interesting about the golden rule, because most of us can quote that, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is that that wasn't the bigger thing that was happening during that time. Was it was the opposite. They would come at it from a negative standpoint. So don't do bad to other people that you don't want them doing bad to you. Where Jesus spins that and makes it positive. And if we actually, if we filter everything that's come before here through that lens right there, then I really have to go, if my enemy is treating me like an enemy would, well, I want them to treat me good. Okay, that's how I should treat them.
Right.
If the one who persecutes me is treating me well, then that's how I need to treat them. And that's hard for us, because most of the time, I want to treat you the way that I'm going to get you before you get me. So we know the golden rule says to do good to people as you want them to do good to you. But we typically say I'm going to do to you before you have a chance to do to me, and it usually means I'm going to get you. And you're right. I think Jesus himself says that he is the gate in John, the Gospel of John, and that Jesus is that fulfillment. As followers of Jesus, as followers who love their neighbors as they love themselves, they're disciples who do what they would want others to do to them. And that, you know, if I live my life that way, how I interact with people, whether it's in the parking lot of Giant trying to wrestle, or Wegmans is a busy place, you know. And I want people out of my way because I need to get that ground meat. Well, what if I want them to treat me well? Let me treat them the same way.
Yeah.
You know, and even deeper than that.
Yeah.
You know.
So let's read this passage together, thinking about what we just kind of prefaced it with. So verses 12 through 14 and then 21 through 23. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Whoo!
Yeah.
That's tough stuff, Robin.
Yeah, we said this before. What's really cool is if you think about what happens in Exodus with Moses ascending the mountain, gets the law from God and brings it to the people. Jesus is mirroring that. He is on the mountain, and he's assuming the posture of a teacher and lawgiver, and he's giving these things, and he's issuing this kingdom into a way that is demanding not only what Moses taught, but the deeper essence of that, and he's summoning them to an obedience that in the end, that Jesus, as he comes down the end of that mountain, and he goes, you know, hey, you're obligated to keep this. He's doing the role of not only the last prophet, but the Messiah, and it's, man, it's challenging.
Yeah, and again, this is an obedience. God's calling us to obedience. Amen? Mm. Is he or not? He wants us to obey him. But it's not an obedience out of obligation. Yeah. God is wanting us to progress in our lives and in our relationship with him. It's an obedience out of love.
Yep.
I want to do this, because I love you, not because of what you're going to give me. Because that's we tend to do that, right? We tend to approach God with what we're going to get from him rather than how we're going to love him. Have we ever just considered, how can I love God more? Because I know he's loved me more than I've ever going to be able to imagine. I want to love him that way. And what Jesus is saying, there's a couple of paths here. The one that's wide and broad, there's a bunch of people on it.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people on that path. And those who choose to go on that path seek the approval of those that surround them. And there are many that surround them. So they're wanting to be approved and accepted by all those on that big path. But the one who chooses to come on my path, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the one who chooses that path will sometimes feel very alone. It's narrow. There's not many people surrounding you. And the only one that you really care about gaining the approval of or the acceptance of is the one that you're trying to get to. Mm-hmm. And that's hard, man.
Yeah,
it's hard. He says it's hard. But how does that... The struggle, I think, the tension we get sometimes is what he says in Matthew 11. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah.
But my way is hard. Which is it?
Yeah. I think that's one of the things, even last week, when talking about ask, seeking, knock, there's questions that it raises. Well, you just ask. Well, my burden's easy, but the way is hard. What? What does that mean? I think... What's so interesting is that the narrow way, and Jesus, I love the contrasting things that he's offering here, because what he's doing, once again, he's echoing what happens throughout the Old Testament. When they're leaving in the Exodus, when they are at the base of Sinai, when they're getting ready to cross Jordan into the Promised Land, when they get into the Promised Land, there is this constant choose. Choose who you're going to serve. Moses says in Deuteronomy, choose life or death. The Psalms, Psalm 1 talks about this same thing, that it says this. Psalm 1, for example, it contrasts the way of righteousness. For those who delight in God's law, they bear fruit, they prosper. But the way of the wicked are blown away like chaff before the wind.
Right.
Because they don't have any grounding, they don't have any footing.
And back to what you're saying, this choice, I think Jesus here, guys, is not just telling us to choose between this gate and that gate, God and the world. I think that Jesus is saying, choose your love. Mm-hmm. Choose your love. Because the way of the broad and the large gate chooses love from the world. I want to be loved by the world. I want the world to love me. But the one who chooses that narrow one is choosing the love of God. And that way is hard. When we choose God's love, it's going to put us in harm's way. It's going to make the rest of the world not love us.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, they're going to hate us when we choose that.
I think even at the base level, I love me.
Yeah.
Okay? Let's be honest. I love me.
Love you some you.
I love me some me. You know, and we've joked about the kingdom of me. And when you talk about that, who do you love? Man, I'm called to deny myself.
Yeah.
That gate is narrow because it calls us to deny ourselves. How easy is it to deny yourself? Not. I mean, goodness, I want what I want and I want it now. That's the culture we live in anyway, right? You know, you're beautiful. You're worth it. You know. Your way right away at Burger King now. We are used to high-speed internet. If the internet is down, oh my goodness, my kids have been home for 2 weeks, and Dad, my internet's out. Dad, my internet's slow. Dad, my internet's not working. I'm like, it's working. Yeah, but it's taking forever to load. But we want things. We want instant gratification rather than going, let me deny myself. Let me choose that path, because that's not in our natural inclination.
No. It's not. And that's what he draws in this next portion of the passage and talking about what kind of disciple are you, right? His way is, the way is hard, but his teaching is easy. So let me make that very clear and simple for all of us. His teaching is to love.
Yeah.
Is that easy? Simple. The way to go to that love, it's hard. because you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be spit upon, cast out, and people are not going to like you or accept you the way you want them to.
Well, we
and
have,
so, oh, go ahead.
I was going to say, we have a very tainted picture of what that looks like.
Yeah.
Because we're inundated with film, with depictions on TV and the movies, things we read, that, you know, loving someone means never having to say you're sorry. if you
yeah,
love
right.
someone in here and you've had to say you're sorry, can you raise your hand? Like, I can raise all five of my hands, you know, that, because that's, love is a choice.
Absolutely.
It is absolutely a choice. It is that God loves us, that even when we were sinners, he sent Jesus to die for us.
When we say we love him, do we mean it?
Yeah.
In this next passage, he's really getting at that. When you say you love me, do you? Listen to this. Many will come to me on that day and will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things in your name? By the way, the things listed are things of spirit power. Okay? Evidence that the Holy Spirit is working within us. We had a good conversation after the first service on this. And there's going to be all these that come, and he's going to say to many of them, depart from me. I don't know who you are. Why would Jesus say that? If they can cast out demons and prophesy before men, how can Jesus say that he didn't know them?
Yeah. Scott McKnight says this. He says, you know, in Matthew 24, Jesus says this in verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, talking about the end. And Scott McKnight says this, that Matthew 24:12 connects this lawlessness, the same term that Jesus uses here at the very end of this passage, with love growing cold, suggests that these false prophets that we read about next week, talk about that, have no mercy or care for those in need, because Jesus reduces God's will to loving God and loving others. It's not a stretch for us to see in the deceived in our text a colossal failure at the basics. What we are called has behavioral implications. I say that pretty regularly. What we are called has behavioral implications. We read that all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, right? All the Beatitudes, 5, 6, and 2, 7. There are these ways that Jesus says, you've heard it said this, but I say this. Live this way. Oh, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the hunger and thirst for righteousness. I mean, all these things. And we joked, we did it at the beginning, but the end of this section is the wise person takes these and puts them into practice. And, you know, I wonder that what Jesus is talking about here is not that you're able to go and do these miraculous things. I mean, Pharaoh's servants could do the miracles that Moses was doing, although Aaron's staff, you know, Moses' staff ate those their staffs up. Their staffs up? I don't know if that's a plural. but the difference is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, sure, you can go and cast out demons, but do you love people? Do you have the peace that passes understanding? These things that come because of the Holy Spirit that's working in you.
Yeah, mighty works. We all have to come to this conclusion at some point in our faith walk. Mighty works are not proof that you're being led by the Spirit. The Spirit has worked through many evil people. Just understand that. He did it through Pharaoh. He did it through Balaam. He did it, and I can give you a list of people that God's Spirit worked through that didn't mean they were led by His Spirit.
Yeah.
An oral confession or mighty works does not claim Jesus as your Lord. A transformed heart does.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when that happens, we begin to be seen differently. We are no longer on the broad path and look like everyone else. We're on a narrow one that leads us to a better way, not always a pleasant way, but a better way that changes us from the inside out. Something that, as we were talking about all this, that kept on coming back to me was this idea of Jesus' question to Peter, do you love me?
Yeah.
Do Do you love me? Do you love him? If Jesus asked you 3 times, what would you say? And each time he asked you, would your answer change? Would it progress to something more like it did with Peter? Because the real question we have to ask ourselves is, am I more loving? Back to what Robin said a minute ago, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. I've taught for years that if people go, well, how do I know if I'm growing spiritually? You know if you're growing spiritually if the fruit of the Spirit are growing in increasing measure in you. Mm-hmm. And the one that binds them all together is what? Love. Paul says it multiple times. Love binds it together. We all know that Jesus, when he was questioned about what is the greatest command, he said, love God, love others. And then he goes on to deepen it in John 13, and he says, love others as I have loved you. Not as you love yourself. Go love them as I've loved you. You've heard it said that true disciples of Christ will not only love others as they love themselves, but they'll love others as Christ has loved them. But what does that really mean? Christ loved and forgave people of all their sins. Did everybody hear that? All sins. There were no reserved sins. He loved them all. And he sacrificed himself for the worst and the best. Can you love like that? When you think about all the people that you are angry with right now that don't love you the way you feel like you should be loved, that treat you in a way that you don't feel like you should be treated, can you love them that way? When we love like Jesus loved, then we show all of humanity that we are his disciples. We are most unlike Jesus Christ when we fail to love. When we are unloving, we are unChristlike. One can excel in preaching, teaching, ministry, go on mission trips, do service projects. They can do all of that and it be meaningless. Take a moment with me and let's just go through 1 Corinthians 13. We've heard this, but I want you to journey with me on it for just a moment. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm a useless noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient. I'm going to go slow. I want you to hear it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor all those people that have different opinions of me and things. Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs, and it does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. The clincher in this is that true Christ-like love is demonstrated most when we love those who don't love us. How are we doing as Christians today? When we love those that don't love us back. We most resemble Christ and his love when we love those who are most difficult to love and who have even brought us intentional harm. God is love. God is love. And God love is love that flows from God and is willingly poured out through me. Am I willing to allow that sort of love to flow from me, even if everything else around me screams otherwise? Trust me, the wide path has a lot of people on it, and they're all screaming. Are you screaming with them? Are you walking side, arms locked, going, expressing your opinions? Or have you chosen that narrow path that says, I love you. I may completely disagree with you, and I know you hate me, but I cannot not love you because you are a creature of God and a special one at that. If we want to know if we're growing, we need to know that we're growing in love. Every day, help me love better, God. Do I love better today than I loved yesterday? Identify, guys, those relationships in your life that you most need to grow in love with. Maybe it's a sibling that you haven't been around for years. Maybe it's that neighbor next door that has really, really crazy political ideas. How can I love them more? Take the initiative in showing love, especially where you have little or even no expectation of it returning to you. Work on growing in increasing measure in love. To grow in love means to grow in God. One of the sure signs that you're growing spiritually is that we demonstrate deeper love, even to our enemies. To know God is to love, period. Amen. Spend less time assessing all the things I've done in the checklist I can cross off, and spend more time assessing, do I love more? Am I more loving? To His glory, may our love abound more and more, even as hate is rising and rising. May our love top hate. I pray people come to know God through these difficult times as children of God rise up in love, not in opinions. Christ-like love will change hearts. Let's pray. God, I'm speechless right now. I don't know what else to say. I just pray your love says it all. The things that are going on in this world are killing us. But with you, there is hope. All we see around us, God, is people hating one another. And sadly, there's a lot of people with your name doing the same thing. All I know is what I can do with me. And today, I want to love more. I want to love my wife more. My children. I want to love the person behind the counter and the waitress at the table and the person in the car in front of me who cut me off. I want to love people more. And that's all I can really control, God. I can't control political agendas, opinions. I can control my love. Help me love more. Help all of us love more. And by that, we choose that narrow gate. By that, we choose to be true disciples. May you be glorified in our love because we love you. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.